few months, our world has been a little bit disrupted, a little bit harder than normal, and that's our share of life, and you guys have gone through these things. But Anzwan's dad passing, and then my dad having a heart attack, and then a surgery. And then here at the church, we went through 4 funerals, and some of those were directly related to some of you that are here, and that was hard and it was difficult. But we grieved right along with you in some ways because we lost friends and connections. And so we were looking forward to getting away for a break before school started. So we drove 8 hours. We went to our spot, like my friend went to Colorado, a little bit farther drive than where we went, but we went 8 hours away to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. We unpacked our stuff. Now, when you go on a vacation for a week, you take everything you own. This is a good reminder for some of you who have too much stuff. If you haven't used it in a week, you may not need it. But whatever you can get in a van is about all you need. And so we took it all, even though it was just Lauren this time. We took it all and we unpacked. And all that food that you take for a week takes an hour to unpack, and your clothes take an hour. So we got to the Upper Peninsula in the mid to late afternoon. A little bit later, I get a phone call, and it's from Jacqueline's husband, Tim. And I could hear a little bit of anxiety, but he was wanting to calm me down, although I didn't have any reason not to be calm. But he said, Jacqueline's been in a little accident. Everybody's okay. Car's okay. And so we, you know, talked through that and tried to go to sleep. Then Thursday morning, that was Wednesday night, Thursday morning I get up and I go down to the lake because where we go, the cell phones are not very, there's not very much cell phone signal. And so if you want to any guarantee at all, you've got to get out in the open. So I went out on the dock and I'm sitting there 8 o'clock in the morning, kind of thumbing through my phone, but mostly just looking at the Bible verses for the day. And I get a text from Evan and it said, I've gone to work and had an episode. What does that mean? Which is what I texted back. What does that mean? And I wrote, I can talk if you want, just to let him know that I was in an open space. And he wrote a little garbly message. I didn't know if it meant can't talk or can talk. And within a couple moments, he said, Jacqueline's taken me to the hospital. And so I called Jacqueline then and found out that Evan was having difficulty with speech, and it looked like it was a stroke. And so, whew. We're 8 hours away. And then I text, I'll leave out a lot of details, but then I text Evan back and said, is there someone nearby? If I call, can I talk to someone nearby? And I did, and I was able to a little bit talk to him and a little bit talk to this person. And so many of you know that Evan did have a stroke on Thursday morning. That's been a week and a half now. And he lost almost immediately, he lost almost all speech, and then a little bit came back, and then after about a few hours, most of it came back, and after about a day and a half, it was almost all gone. He also lost the use of his right arm, or not the complete use, but lost strength in his right arm, and again, after a couple of days, most of that came back. He is... They discovered that he has 2 small holes in his heart, which is not terribly unusual, but it is unusual that it would cause a stroke in someone that's 21. So he's doing a lot better. We thank you for your prayers. And he might be a candidate for surgery. We won't know that for a month or two. So was vacation relaxing? I don't even want to answer that question, but I will say this. We are back, and we're not particularly rested, but I think we can say we're thankful. And we have a little bit of anxiety, but I think we can say we're at peace. And what really helped us along the way these last several months, but especially in this last week, is not only the presence of God, but the presence of God's people. You know, it was difficult for us to figure out when to come back. Fortunately, his situation stabilized rather quickly, so there wasn't a need for us to make a hurried decision. But what made it better is, first of all, Jacqueline was off work to be able to take him to the hospital. Why was she off work? Because she had an accident, you know. How do those things happen? My mom and dad were in the same town, so they got to go over there. Evan's roommate, he just got a new apartment. Evan's roommate works at the emergency room. He's not a physician or a tech, but he does work there as an intake individual. And so he was able to go visit Evan, which also gave Evan some peace of mind. Many of you know Jeff Horseman, who used to be the pastor at The Rock. I consider him a friend. Jeff Horseman is now, among other things, the head chaplain at Marion General Hospital. So Jeff got to go in, recognized the name, and was able to bring some connection there. When Evan got transferred to Indianapolis, my wife's brother and especially our sister-in-law was able to step in and to be there and communicate things to us. And so I'm here to say, to remind you of the benefits of the family of God. Do you remember the song? I think it might be the Gaithers, but I didn't have time to look it up. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this side. I'm a part of the family. The family of God. I don't know if you've thought about it recently, but this is an amazing thing to think about. That each of us are a part of the family of God. And if you're not, you need to be. You're missing out the benefits. I think that may have been what we put on the front of the bulletin or on the back. I don't know. The front says you're invited. I'll get to that. I think it was the outline that says the benefits of the family of God, the family benefits. Every week, we get to come and be in a place like this where we get to celebrate our Father. This particular sermon could last multiple hours if we indicate and we elaborate on every point, but we're not going to do that. But just think about celebrating your Father, a perfect Father, different from all of our earthly fathers, a consistent Father, a powerful Father, whatever you want to do that. Then we get to worship and recognize our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ. And we get to seek help from our Counselor, the Holy Spirit. But there are times we need to be reminded of the benefits. The Hebrew writer said in chapter 10, verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Many of you know by now that I ride a bicycle quite a lot. I don't really consider it that much of a feat, but compared to most people, I guess you could say I'm an avid bicyclist. There are some things that I've learned, and there's some things that I like to talk about from time to time, but it is assumed by those who are outside of that level of exercise that I find it easy. I will tell you that most of the time, even though I know, this is the lesson that we all know, even though I know that I will feel better afterwards, many times, if not most of the time, I don't quite feel like it. Here's what I've learned. That this is a phenomenon that is almost consistent among anything that's profitable for our body, soul, or spirit. Because in John chapter 10:10 it says, "For the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. The Lord said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." So don't be surprised that anything that is beneficial to your body, soul, or spirit, that you don't feel like doing it. Because we have an enemy of our soul. And our soul is connected to our body. And if he can discourage us from helping those things, then he has already won at least part of the battle. So I'm here to tell you this, and now I know I'm preaching to the choir, but that's okay, because all of us have these moments where there are many Sundays where we don't feel like going to church. Even though you know that if you do, you'll feel better about it afterwards. Does that make sense? Have you ever been there? And so that's why I want to remind you of the benefits of the family of God, but specifically about coming to church. A college friend of mine who runs a national ministry that he started several years ago, he has daughters. Now they're grown. And here's what he posted on his social media the other day. He said, "In the last year, I've had two engagements, two weddings for two of our daughters. That's a lot of change and a lot of money. As these great men asked to marry my daughters, I asked one thing of them. It is the best thing I can think of to build an unshakable legacy of faith in our family for generations to come. And here's what I asked. I asked my son-in-law to make a commitment to take their family to church every week." Sounds simple or simplistic, but here's why I asked. In the 30 years of ministry, I've seen one common denominator in how people slip away from their faith. They stop going to church. I don't think this is a coincidence, he says. And here's how it goes. Life gets busy. The church becomes less of a priority. It almost always starts out with one Sunday when they say, "I'm too tired." And they skip service that Sunday. And from there, it becomes more and more frequent to miss worship services, often with various excuses. And before they know it, they may barely, if ever, attend worship service. They fall out of fellowship with believers, and their actions follow suit. Before long, their lives and their choices are very removed from what they once were. Parents, he says, if I could just say one thing to you, it would be this: take your family to church. Don't miss it. Make it a priority. Prioritize this pattern and habit above sports leagues, work schedules, or whatever rhythms get in the way of attending church. Actions speak louder than words. You can't say church and faith are important if you're never there. Isn't that a great reminder? It's a great reminder. So today, as I speak of the church, I'm going to be specifically speaking of this gathering. Now, the church is the people. And we are the church. So wherever we go, we are the church. And that's a sermon. But that's a sermon for another time. But when we are in this building, we call it a church. And when we talk about this church, let me say something for our day. And this may not be a universal principle, and it may not have been this way all the time, but this is the way it is right now. But I think it's rather biblical in that we as the church are to go out. And when we go out, we are to spread the gospel. We are to make disciples. We are to, you know, give a testimony. We are ready to give an answer. Those are the things that are happening out there, so that when we gather, we're really as the body of Christ. That doesn't mean that there are non-Christians that don't go to churches on Sunday mornings or even here. But the primary design is that we go out and witness and bring people to the Lord and then bring them to the gathering. Now, if that's the model, let me say this. The church doesn't, that is this gathering, doesn't save the lost. It can. We won't give up on those kind of sermons. We'll still have invitations, but that is not really the primary way it is to work. So what is the church for? Listen to this. It is to preserve the found. may not be here to save the lost. That's what we are to do out there. That when we come together, it's like a spiritual vitamin. It's like a discipline that helps with other disciplines. You are more likely to read your Bible if you go to church. You are more likely to pray if you go to church. You are more likely to make moral decisions, good moral decisions, if you go to church. Church is great for your spiritual health. But do you know that statistics tell us, research tells us, that it's actually good for your physical health? That people who go to church smoke less, they eat healthier, they live longer. Going to church has great benefits. And so today I want to remind you of those benefits. Here's number one, among many I've already given you. Number one, it connects us with God. Let me tell you a little bit about the buildings that you go to. Now, and I'm not against house churches. I'm not against mega churches. I'm not against flat roof churches. I'm not against no roof churches. You know, you can meet anywhere as a gathering. But these traditional buildings have a purpose. And our little arches here are to remind us of the great cathedrals of the past. And I'm standing under a steeple on purpose. There's a reason the steeple is there and not down there. Because the Word of God both comes and out, and at the same time the prayers go up. And the building points us to God. And when we walk into a building like this, we are automatically connected with God. You can say, well, I can connect with God on a fishing boat. Yes, you can. I can connect with God walking out in the woods. Yes, you can. But you know what? We usually don't. Because we get out in the fishing boat, and what do? We fish, right? That's okay. Love it. And we walk, and we talk, and we fellowship, and that's great. And I hope you pray, and I hope you worship. But chances are, when you come into a place like this, that's what you're going to do. Walking into grandma's house, you walk up on the porch or wherever the deck, and you knock, and you say, we're here, right? And you walk in, and all those smells, and all the love, and all the fellowship, and all those things come together for an experience. And that's what happens when we go to church. We are connected with God. Number two, the church connects us with other people. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I, it's been longer than that now, about a month almost, my wife and I was able to go on to a little retreat. And certainly there we did relax. No major events happened while we were gone that I remember. I don't know. Vacation / major events is just kind of the way it goes. So we did go away, and it was relaxed. But here's something that dawned on me while we were meeting. There were two other couples, us, and then a man whose wife couldn't come, plus the couple that was leading the retreat. And I might have even said this out loud. I think I did. We could have been there maybe as a parenting group. Right? Maybe if all of our kids had special needs, that would have unified us. We could have been there as all mechanics. You know, we were all mechanics and we were having a little mechanic meeting or whatever. And I could go on and on. But I can tell you this, nothing binds you together than being a part of like-minded people who are also children of God. Because this world is made up of a whole bunch of different people. But when you get together as Christians, so much faster. Because it's so much more important. And when you come to church, you connect with people just like that. Number three, church gives us a chance to reflect on gratitude. Monday through Saturday, I guarantee you, or I would guess correctly, that you're probably surrounded by a bunch of people who like to complain. And we get sucked into that. We really do. But church is a place where we can calm and we can regain the blessings of the moment. We can reconnect with what's important. And we can refresh our gratitude. We need church to remind us to be thankful. Number four, church helps us to better connect with our spouse and our family. They say that the longer people are together, they look alike. Have you ever noticed that? But I've noticed that the longer people are together doesn't mean they are alike. Someone joked that the longer people are married, they just learn how to live with the differences. And that's good. But one thing that binds us together as couples and as families is going to church. You may be different. You may have different interests. You may have different schedules. You may have even different thoughts. But one of the things that happens as a family is when we come together, we're united in a singular purpose and a singular experience. Number five, church allows us to feel reverence. I already mentioned about connecting with God, but think about it this way. In the world we live in, and it's always been this way, but our particular world that we see a little bit more today, it is irreverent. It is crude. It is obscene. It is sinful. But when we come to church, we have an opportunity to experience the holy and the divine and the godly and the reverent. A place of calm in the storm. A place of joy. A space to pray, to express humility and gratitude. And we need that. Number six, church provides plenty of opportunities to give back. You can give in other ways, and I understand that, but church is a great opportunity where we can give to missions and ministries, and we can volunteer, and we can get involved with the nursery, and we help with the kids, and we can teach Sunday school, and we can lead men's groups, and we can volunteer, and there are so many things that we can do. But because we've experienced gifts from God, then we can in turn share those gifts with others. Number seven, church helps us find the lesson in our trials. It's okay to ask. Sometimes we get answers, sometimes we don't. But I can tell you by experience from this end what you experience on that end. And here's what I mean. When I preach a sermon, I can say this with all honesty. I cannot think of a time, not that it hasn't happened, but I cannot think of a time where I have prepared a sermon thinking of a specific individual that I think should hear this. I just don't do that. If it happens, it's a passing thought, and I just say, Lord, maybe that person will be there, maybe they won't. I have no control over that. But I don't prepare a sermon for a particular individual. How do I have control over that? And if I did, many people would be left out. So we prepare sermons like casting a net. How many times have you had a sermon and you said, he was preaching right at me? And then you tell me the story, and I'm like, I don't even know if I said that, right? Because something happens between here and there, and the service and the Spirit and the Word come to right to you. And you get that by coming to church. And then the lessons of life are often revealed while you're sitting in church. Does that make sense? Number eight, church teaches us forgiveness. It's where we learn that we've been forgiven. And it's where we learn that we can forgive others. Number nine, church fills our heart with song. Good songs. Uplifting songs. Positive songs, worshipful songs, joyous songs, happy songs, songs with messages, songs with prayers. It's a good place to experience song. Number 10, church is where we find deep meaning in our lives. It's where we gain balance. It's where we find purpose. It's where we get direction, or you might say redirection. It's where we're reminded of heaven and eternity and truth. It's where we find deeper meaning for our lives. And the Hebrew writer said, don't give up meeting together. So how many of you know someone who's given up? If I chose to, I could stand right here from the top of my head, I could probably give you 20 names. You could probably think of 4 or 5 right away. And chances are the 4 or 5 you're thinking of are not the same as the 4 or 5 that someone else is thinking of. A couple of weeks ago, I started thinking about all these people who have either come for a while or used to come, or maybe they're your neighbor and they gave up on another church. Or maybe they've never been to church. They've just kind of given up. And you know that this would be a benefit for them. There are 320 million people in America. 80% still identify themselves as Christian. And yet only 20% go to church on a regular basis. Let that sink in. I'm not talking about pagans per se. I'm not talking about people who identify with none or another religion. I'm talking about people who say they're Christians, but they don't go to church. In a poll that has been around for a while, so maybe it's slightly different, but I think it's pretty, things don't change that quickly. 82% of people who don't go to church, 82% said they are somewhat likely, they would be somewhat likely to go to church if someone would invite them. 82%. I guess stop real, go, let me say that again. A majority of people would just come to church if someone would invite them. 1 out of 4, 25%, would say they were most likely to come to church if someone would invite them. Now, you ready for this? 2% of churchgoers ever invite their friends to church. The John the Baptist looked up one day and he said, there's Jesus, the Lamb of God. That's all he said. In John chapter 1:35, he said, look, guys, there's the Lamb of God. And that simple little comment created an interest in a couple of his disciples to start after Jesus. And Jesus kind of looks back, and in verse 39, Jesus says, come and see for yourself. Just the power of a simple invitation. Just simple words, like, would you come to church with me? Let me give you some insight if you try to do that. Number one, be specific. Don't just say, hey, will you come to church with me someday? Because they'll say yes, and someday it will just never come, right? We all get busy. But be specific. And we're going to create these things, but some of them are already in our schedule. And the soup and sandwich is a perfect one. Hey, our church has this cool thing. It's like free food. I'll throw the little donation in the bucket if you come along with me. It's the second Sunday of September, right? Is the next one? Is that what it's going to be? So already, right now, you can be thinking of someone to ask. The second Sunday of September. Or you can say, we got this great Sunday school class. And we're starting these new lessons. And this would be a great time for you to get involved. Right in, right at this, we're going to start it, and you mention the date. Would you join me for that? Or a special concert. Or the membership class, you know? my pastor's going to be talking about stuff, and I'm going to go. I'd love you to go. I think we can learn stuff together. It starts next Sunday. Invite somebody to that. We'll have it in here if the room gets too big or too small. Be specific. Number two, be considerate. We're human beings, and you would think by the time we are adults, we would feel comfortable going to new places. Most of you don't like going to new places, and that means your friends don't either. So when they're coming to a place that they've never been or haven't been into in a while, be considerate and say, I will drive by and you can follow me. Or I will meet you in the parking lot at 9:15 or 10:20 or whatever it is. And bring them in and show them the restroom and show them the nursery and introduce them to other people and get them a cup of coffee and make sure you sit with them and all those wonderful things. It's easy, it's fun, and you'll be great at it. But be considerate. Number three, be persistent. I'm not putting the verses up on the screen, but in Matthew chapter 13, you know the story of the soils, right? The farmer goes out and he sows a seed. This is a great thing. He sows a seed and it falls on some bad soil and a couple other bad soils and rocky soil and different things. And then it falls on good soil. And what's interesting about the parable is it matches up perfectly with the statistics that I just told you. One out of every four people would say they were most likely to come if you would just sow some seed. Yeah, three of them might say no, but one's going to say yes. And just like the seed the farmer sows, yeah, some of it's not going to yield, but when it does stick, when it does yield, someone's going to benefit eternally from your invitation. And then I want to throw a PS on this. You've heard of going the extra mile? I want you to go to the extra meal. Throw a little extra in your crock pot. Budget a couple extra dollars. Make the soup pot just a little bit bigger, and then those same people, invite them home for lunch. Do this study for me. Go home this afternoon and Google or concordance or whatever you do, how many times Jesus ate with people. It's amazing. We miss that. We're missing that in our culture today. Sitting around the table, fellowshipping, visiting, learning, discussing, connecting. So go the extra meal. Start easily with the one that we provide every month, right? September, second Sunday of the month. Is that right? Start with that one. It's easy. Sit with them at the table. But on the other one, just try it. And don't worry about how clean your house is. They don't care. Yeah, right? Just have fun. And here's the cool thing, if you're considering that you really like to enjoy Sundays in other ways, you come to church, you're getting out somewhere between 11:30 and 12. By the time you have them at home and you visit, 2 o'clock, they're probably gone. And you still have the rest of your day. What a difference we can make. Now, John says it doesn't work that way at their house because they like to talk, all right? 6 o'clock, they're gone, and you have the whole evening to yourself, all right? Would you stand with us today? 2% ever invite people to church. What if we raise that to, I don't know, 20%, 50%? Imagine what can happen. Father, the blessings and the benefits of being part of the family of God. We've all experienced it. Now may we share those benefits with others. It's what the world needs. We pray, Lord, that you will multiply the seed. May we see many more come to you as part of the family of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.